This morning we're going to talk about Jesus being the light. And as a reminder, during each Sunday service in Advent, we're going to consider some key blessings that Jesus brings in his incarnation, blessings that were promised in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New at his coming. Things like joy, mercy, peace, comfort, some of which we've already heard from last week, and today we're thinking about Jesus being the light from John chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Now, we've already heard from John 3:16 in our assurance of grace, and I'm sure that most of us in this room have this verse memorized in some fashion, and that verse begins John's editorial notes of Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus about salvation. It's a beautiful and rich verse that teaches us simple truths about the gospel, that Jesus loves you, that he sent his son for you, that he requires belief from you, and he offers you eternal life if you have faith in him. From there, John continues his teaching on salvation by reminding his readers that in Christ, the light has come into the world. And this is a fulfillment from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, which reads, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." And if you recall from John chapter 1, the apostle begins his book talking about that Jesus is the light of men, and in him he has given the light of life to all who would believe. And after laying out the way of salvation in the first half of John chapter 3, the apostle returns to the same theme, reminding us and his original audience that the light has come into the world through Jesus Christ. He was sent to save humanity from the darkness of sin. He is our great hope. Let us read it together. John chapter 3, 17, 21. "For God did not send his son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he not believe in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Let's pray. Father, today, would you remind us that you are the light of the world and that you shine most brightly in your gospel. Would you encourage us that we do not have to fear the darkness, whether the darkness of the wicked or the darkness of our hearts, because Jesus, in you, you have clothed us in light, and we will one day be fully made into children of light, as that process has already begun, even now, in our sanctification. We thank you for this time. Would you be with us this day, we pray. Amen. As I'm figuring out, as children become toddlers and they're growing, there's this normal fear that comes to them as their imagination starts to run wild. And most of the time, this fear is most pressing when they're alone in their beds at night. There's less distractions to preoccupy their running imaginations. A winter overcoat hanging on a rack in the corner takes on the shape of a mysterious villain waiting for sleepy eyes to drift to unconsciousness. The abyss under the bed is something they rather not think of or speak to. This is the fear of the dark. And a child's inability to see their imaginative threats that they've created in the nighttime creates this fear. It's this idea that the dark leaves them feeling vulnerable to whatever may be hiding in the shadows. But this fear is not limited to young children. At times, I myself feel like something is trying to grasp at me as I leave the abyss of my basement, as I walk upstairs. But it's this idea that whatever is unseen, whatever is dark, that light does not shine into, we're afraid. And many television shows pick up on this idea. There was this show growing up that I remember called Are You Afraid of the Dark? It's this group of young kids who sit around this ill-lit campfire in the shadows of the woods, and they tell stories to one another. And most often, the danger of these stories in each episode, either the villain is clothed in all black, or they're revealed in this idea of the shadows, of the darkness, that they can't be seen. This is why the innocent fear the dark. For in it, those who are evil use the shadows secretly to spread their vile works like a plague. The book of Proverbs warns us about this adulterous woman who desires to cheat on her husband. And they describe her as someone who lies in wait for a man to pass by in the twilight of the evening, in the cover of darkness, so that she can compel him to come into her, that their evil works might be hidden from all. The truth is that bad things are more prominent when the lights turn off. Because of this, there lies in the heart of every person a longing for the light. For in it, there is safety from the dark. And we should be familiar with these nuances between darkness and light. We know that darkness represents evil and light represents good. God himself is described as the fullness of light. Later, John would write, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And in describing God in this way, John's highlighting the absolute moral purity and omniscience of God. There's no moral defect in our Savior. In other words, his goodness is light, and it overcomes that which is night. John's point is that the person and work of Christ, which is announced in the gospel message, is that light brings out darkness of our hearts. That the light brings us out of darkness into fellowship with the God of light. And that's the focus of the text today, that Jesus is the light that has come into the world. Christ bursts forth into the world as their glorious and illuminating Savior who shines into our dark hearts and saves us from it. Through his light, he delivers all those who would believe in him from their dark hearts, as Jesus says in John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And that's what light naturally does. It shines in the night. It illuminates the darkness. And today our text testifies that Jesus is the light that has come into our dark world to save us from the shadows of death. Three things we gather from verses 17 to 21 pertaining to Christ, our light. First is the exposition for the light in verses 17 to 18. The reason Jesus came into the world was to save it from darkness. Rather than come to lay judgment upon the wicked, Christ's primary purpose for his first advent was to usher sinful people into fellowship with the light. The second is the exposure from the light. The natural consequence for light shining into dark places is to reveal that which was once hidden. For those who live and love to dwell in the realm of the unseen naturally reject the light, and one day they will receive judgment from Christ in his second advent. And third, the exponents of the light. Those who love the light are those who believe in the light and promote its truth and its gospel benefits. They welcome the light because they have nothing to hide. In Christ's illumination, their works are seen as righteous because they have been carried out in God. Friends, the light of the world is Jesus Christ. He cannot help but shine forth in the dark places. And in him alone, we are free from the shadow of sin that plagues our flesh, and we're received as children of light. First, the exposition for the light. We see this in verse 17. Take a look there now. Christ did not come to condemn. You see that? The reason for the light that he has come into the world is to save the world, not to condemn it. And you notice that there's this intimate connection between verse 16 and verse 17. And together they serve to explain what comes before. As I said, there's this narrative of Jesus having this interaction with Nicodemus about salvation. That if one truly desires to come into the kingdom of heaven, they must be born again. And us, children of the light, who know this truth to be true because Jesus has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts and we truly have been born again. He continues saying that the Son of Man must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And this is an account of John 21, which Israel rebels against God, and so he sends them fiery serpents. But they repent, and then he tells Moses to create this bronze serpent, to raise it up, that if someone was bitten, that they would not die a physical death. If they would just look at the serpent, they would be physically healed. But this is infinitely transcended in the gospel. That we have rebelled against God and are sentenced to eternal death. However, if anyone repents and looks to Christ who was lifted up and believes in him, they will be saved spiritually forever. That whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And then following this interaction with Nicodemus, John picks up his pen to add to his comments. And the first thing he writes is verse 16 and 17. And they naturally flow from this idea that Jesus' primary purpose was to save the world. Whoever would believe in him would be saved. And that his salvation is not confined to the Jews only, but it embraces all people from every tribe, from every tongue, and from every language. That in Christ, salvation would be offered to everyone who has faith. That is the exposition for the light, that Christ came to offer salvation to everyone in the world who would look to him in faith. Yet the Jews did not anticipate this. The Jews were anticipating that Christ's coming would be in judgment, that the primary purpose for him to come would be to condemn. They saw the Messiah's coming primarily as a day of judgment for those who live in darkness. For them, his advent would mean punishment and condemnation for the nations. They read things like Amos 5:18, which says, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. It is darkness and not light, gloom, and it has no brightness in it at all." But they were mistaking his first advent with his second. And in this Advent season, we are anticipating the day that Christ will come again, as they, and that day, were anticipating Christ's first coming. The primary reason for Christ's first coming was not to condemn, but to save. One commentator writes, "Salvation, in the fullest sense of the term, deliverance from punishment, not only from sin itself, but the bestowal of everlasting life, was what God had in store for the world into which he sent his Son. Not condemnation, but salvation," end quote. The main purpose for the light coming into the world was to save sinners from their dark hearts. Yet it follows in the very next verse that those who do not believe receive no salvation from Christ. And this would be true if we're thinking about this idea of Christ being the one lifted up and he's greater than this bronze serpent, that this would be true for anybody in the wilderness after being bitten by a snake if they would refuse to look at this bronze serpent. And if you're bit and you're plagued with the venom of these serpents and you refuse to look to that which is going to offer you saving, that you will perish. Infinitely more so, those who have been bitten with the venom of death in darkness, if they refuse to look upon the Son of God, there is nothing left for them but condemnation. A necessary byproduct of grace being offered to those who believe is that it is not offered to those who do not believe. Those who do not believe will remain as children of darkness, leaving their eternal condemnation certain. Notice, it does not say that they will be condemned on the last day. It says that they are condemned already. Friends, for those who reject Christ, there's no need to wait for the final judgment. The verdict has been sentenced. Today, because of their lack of faith, unbelievers are, in the sight of God, dead men walking. But thanks be to God that Christ didn't come primarily to condemn the world, but to save it. He didn't come primarily to judge the world for its darkness, but to offer it light. Friends, if he did that, if he came primarily to condemn the world, none of us would escape the judgment. All of us would perish under his condemning light. But if he came, and since he came to offer salvation primarily, then there is hope for all who would believe on him. Those who abide in Christ by faith are saved. And even now, they're not condemned, but they are saved. For those who believe in Christ, just as a sentence is sure for those who are condemned, the sentence for you is sure that you are saved if you believe in the light. God is indeed light, and there in him there is no darkness at all. By virtue of our fallen condition, we are in a state of darkness and thereby alienated with life from God. But through faith in Jesus, we are reconciled to God and now have fellowship with the light. And friends, this should encourage us to proclaim that goodness to others. That we should tell other people that who believe that Jesus came to condemn, that that's not the primary reason by which he came, because if it was, then we too would be condemned. But if his primary reason was to come to save us, then there's an opportunity for them to believe in Jesus as well. Regardless of how dark you may think their hearts are, or how far you think they've fallen into the shadow of death, no matter how dark a place may be, if the light comes, light will overwhelm it, and they can be saved. It is through Christ alone that a sinner is saved from their darkness. Those who look to him will be brought into saving light, but those who remain in unbelief will be left in the dark. I love this quote from R.C. Sproul. He says, God loves the world enough to send the only one, but he does not love the world enough to say that you can ignore the only one. And in this is where we see the exposure from the light, which is in primarily verses 19 to 20. But these children of darkness love the night because their evil works will not be exposed. And this is the affinity that villains have for darkness. The cover of night hides their works of ungodliness. And this is true, not even in just fantasy, but in real life. Friends, the overwhelming research shows that the most serious crimes occur overwhelmingly between the hours of 7 p.m. and 7 a.m. when they can be hidden. But Christ comes, who himself is the very embodiment of light, and he shines into these dark places of the world and exposes all the vile things that have been done in secret. But they're not hidden from his sight. Therefore, the wicked reject the only begotten Son of God because they would prefer the moral and spiritual darkness of their sin. And it's against the very nature of a child of darkness to come into the light, because there's this fear of exposure. The light represents exposure and humiliation for them. And if you think about it, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, and then God comes to them in the cool of the day, and what are they doing? They hide. They hide themselves, conceal themselves. Instead of casting themselves on the mercy of their Creator, they try and flee from the one who can overcome their darkness through his light and look to the shadows for comfort. Friends, like Adam and Eve, we were not created for darkness. We were created for being children of light. But it's in the very dark places that oftentimes we seek comfort when we sin. But that comfort is superficial. For all things will be exposed by God's glorious light. And everyone is averse to this kind of exposure, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever here in this room. No one likes having their sin brought to light, especially before a holy God who holds the fate of your eternal destiny in the palm of his hand. I often think of our stories, our testimonies, if you will, as a house. That we welcome others into it and show them around. We eat at the table. We have a good time. But there's always a dark room that we avoid at all costs. Maybe parents in the room, you're thinking of a children's messy room. But it's worse than that. And that dark room of your house contains all the sins that we've ever done, and we try and hide that from others around us, lest our evil works be exposed. But sometimes, Christians trust in the security of the gospel and welcome others into that dark room through their vulnerability, through sharing their faith, through their testimony, and show them the very corners of that room in their life. And when we confess our sins to each other in this way, we're healed from those dark areas. Because our brothers and sisters who we tell of our story are able to shine the light of the gospel in those dark corners. However, even if we invite people into the dark rooms of our souls, there's always the closet. There's always the area under the bed. These are the 5% of sins that you've committed in your life that you will never tell anyone. For you, they'll remain hidden forever. And today, you know what your 5% sins are. We all have them. Instead of casting yourself upon the mercy of Christ, who is your light, you look to the shadows for comfort and concealment. Dave and I were talking the other day, and there's this idea that it's so ironic that people just really, truly desire to be known. I want you to know me. I want to be intimately known by someone. There's this longing in the heart of every man to be known. But there remains an unwavering commitment to keep the vilest works of our past hidden at all cost. There's this natural aversion to exposing our evil works. And again, we see children even do this. The first thing that they do oftentimes when they commit a sin is hide from mom and dad. They don't want to be exposed. They think that in their concealment they would find comfort. And friends, we're no different than they. But here's where grace is found. Friends, if you resist the natural tendency to hide and allow yourself to be exposed by the light of Christ, you will not be judged, as verse 19 says. Rather, he will examine every nook and cranny of your dark room. He will enter into your closets, and he will crawl underneath the shadows of your bed. And he will take that sin upon himself and shine the light of the gospel in its place. And you would become a child of light. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin." What a beautiful testimony. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that the blood of Christ cleanses you from your 5% that you're unwilling to share with anyone? Friends, you're forgiven. Be assured that he died for that 5%. But you may not feel that grace. You'll hear that condemning dark lie of Satan that you're unforgiven. Here's my advice. Confess your 5% to a trusted believer. James 5:8 says, "Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed." If you do that for the first time, if you're vulnerable with a brother or sister, allow their grace that they're going to offer you in the gospel to assure you of the cleansing power of Christ, that his blood truly does illuminate the dark areas of your room and free you from the condemning lie that you feel in the shadows. Rather than the light of Christ be a judgment against you, use it to heal you of your darkness, that through faith you may walk as a child of light. For when you do, rather than you fearing exposure, you'll actually become exponents of the light, which is seen in verse 21. Now, you may be more familiar with the word proponent, somebody who's an advocate for something. But an exponent is somebody who believes in and promotes the truth and benefits that they've received from something. They're more than just an advocate who says, hey, this is the light. You should like the light too. No, exponents of the light are people who believe in Jesus Christ for salvation and promote the truth that his healing power overwhelms the darkness in those that would ultimately trust in him for salvation. They love and accept the light not because they have no wicked things to hide, but because they do not want sin in their life. They want it to be exposed. They want to be rid of it. They hate their sin and welcome the light, where the wicked love their sin and reject the light. Friends, that's the main difference between us who are condemned and those who are saved. It's who is the greatest affections of your heart. Is it your wicked works, which are truly wicked, or is it the light? That's the difference. And that's the only difference, is that we love Jesus. We deserve the same condemnation that they do, friends. But we love Jesus. Those who are judged through the exposure of God's truth lust after their darkness so that their sin can spread further, where those who possess salvation long for the light of Christ because they desire to have sin's gripping power removed from their heart. And that's the point of verse 21, that children of light love the light. Their affection for Christ enables them to faithfully respond to his grace by doing what is true. And those deeds done in truth are done in gratitude for the one who saved them from their darkness, as clearly seen in Christ's exposing light. And thus they are acceptable in the sight of God because they are done from a believing heart. But it'd be really easy, if you just read verse 21, to argue for a works-based righteousness. You see that? A couple things to point out. First, please don't ignore John 3:16, the context in which this verse is given, where salvation is exclusively tied to faith. But second, look at the very end of the verse. It says that his works have been carried out in God. That's how good works are good, if they're carried out in God. Matthew Henry writes, speaking of good works, they are carried out in God, in union with him by covenanting faith, and in communion with him by devout affections. Our works are then good and will bear the test when the will of God will rule them and all God's glory is the end of them, when they are done in his strength and for his sake and not to man. And if by the light of the gospel it be manifest to us that our works are thus carried out in God, then we should have our rejoicing, end quote. I love that. That our works, when they're done in union with him in a covenanting faith with belief and out of appreciation and communion with him in our devout affections, then our works are good. If they're done for him and for his glory and for his praise and not for man. Friends, there's no opportunity for us to boast in our works. For their aim should be to give honor and praise because of the gratitude we have for Christ and his glorious saving light. Like a daughter who tells her daddy that she willingly and enthusiastically obeyed his rules, so too does God's children desire to have their works clearly seen by their loving Father. Their motivation to do what is true comes from a deep desire to please and have fellowship with the light. That's why we don't fear the light, friends. Because our works are seen as a clear response to what the light has done for us. That Christ loved us, that he offered up himself for us, and that he has granted us eternal life. And we know that he could have come in judgment, rightfully so, and condemned us all. But instead, he takes upon himself our dark rooms and clothes us in his garments of light that we should walk as his children of light. So the question is, are we doing that? Does that describe you today? Are you walking as a child of life? Is your life characterized by the way you promote the truth that the light of Christ has healed you from the darkness of your sin? Do your actions display that the shadows of your heart have been overwhelmed by the glory of Christ? Friends, if you've been saved by the light of Christ, you should shine before others. We learned about that in our call to obedience. I'll read it again. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. The motivation for your good works is for him to get glory. And if that is your motivation, others are going to see your good works and they're going to give glory to God. A couple applications from this. First, shine your light. Don't hide it. In your realms of influence to your peers, they should undoubtedly know that you are a child of light because you unashamedly shine before them. Doesn't matter if it's at school, at work, in your house, wherever you go, you should be illuminating the light of Christ before everyone. And they should know that you're a child of light. Second, I've already alluded to this, but shine your light for the right reasons. You should do what is true because you desire others to see your good works and give glory to God. You should obey the commandments, not because you fear condemnation, because he has extinguished that condemnation on the cross, but because out of the appreciation that you have for the light that has come into your life. Do not do good for any other reason than to give honor to God. Do what is true because you love Jesus and want to praise him through your actions. Christ has brought you, friends, out of darkness into marvelous light. That's why he came. But we celebrate this Advent season. And if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you're likened to a bright city on a hill, that all who see you may identify you as a child of light because the way in which that you shine the gospel hope to this dark world. Friends, in the Advent of Christ, we see the light has come into the world through the gospel. In him, he provides salvation from the shadow of death to all who would believe in him for eternal life. And today we live in a world where darkness coexists with the light, that the wicked spread their iniquity all under the cover of night to cause us who are child of light to be fearful. But let us not forget our future inheritance, that one day we're going to be face to face with Jesus forever, and there will be no more night. Revelation 22:5 says, night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. The sun and the moon that Jesus created to govern the light at creation will be infinitely surpassed with the brilliance and brightness providing his kingdom in Christ. The glory of God will illuminate the shadows of our hearts, and we will never again have to be afraid of the dark. Friends, even the 5%. Will be forever blinded in the brilliance of Christ, and you will unashamedly stand before the Lamb clothed in his righteousness of light. God will see you arrayed in absolute moral brilliance, and all the dark defects of your heart will be overcome in the gospel. And on that glorious day, the light of Christ will once and for all pull us out of darkness into perfect fellowship with God forever. Their sin will be eternally banished, and the formerly unapproachable light of Christ will serve as the light by which we will live forever. What a glorious future that awaits us. We're about to sing a song, As With Gladness Men of Old. I pray that these last two verses will give you hope in the future that awaits you. Here, now. Holy Jesus, every day, keep us in the narrow way. When earthly things are past, bring our ransomed souls at last, where they need no star to guide, where no clouds thy glory hide. In the heavenly country bright, need they no created light. Thou its light, its joy, its crown, thou its sun, which goes not down. There forever may we sing alleluias to our King. Let's pray. Father God, today, may we know that you are the light of the world and that you've created us to be a city that cannot be hidden. And it's not because of our good works that you've done this, Lord Jesus. It is because that's what naturally comes when light shines into our dark places. Never has a dark room overwhelmed the turn of a switch when the light comes on. The darkness is instantly extinguished. And in us, you have extinguished our dark hearts and paid the price for that on the cross. And now clothe us in your garments of light. Would we walk as children of light and be overwhelmed with the beauty of the gospel that you have come to save and not to condemn? May we know and trust in the light that has come into this world. We pray all this in the name of Christ Jesus, our light. Amen. Let's stand.